Amen. I believe that's what we're doing. Amen. Amen. It's a joyous thing of coming to the Lord. Gladly may we herald the coming of our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We're pretty thinned out here today. We've got many that are on vacation right now. Some gone to weddings. Some are out sick. So just maybe increase the volume a little bit in your voice tonight. And, for your brother or sister, of course. Say, amen, Lord. They needed that. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16 once again. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 16. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So that would be the ninth commandment. So one more to go. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. Once again, Lord, we're excited about what you have for us. We're looking forward to the days that are ahead of us, and we thank you for the days that are behind us and for the present day. We thank you for one another. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and your mercies are everlasting, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there's a way to escape condemnation, that there's a way, Lord, to be washed white as snow and to be justified in your sight, Lord, to stand guiltless. And Father, to not, you didn't change your laws to accomplish that, but it's all been done legally. It's all been done at the city gates. It's all been done before the elders and the fathers. It's all been done uprightly and justly. And Father, it satisfies all of your laws. It satisfies all of your criteria. And we're just so thankful tonight, Lord, that you've done all these things for us. It's not what we've done, but it's what you've done for us. And realizing that, Lord, it just makes us want to love you that much more, and makes us want to serve you that much more, and to draw that much closer to you, seeing all that you've done for us, Lord, sparing nothing. So, Father, we ask that you bless each and every one once again here tonight, those that are present, those that are out that are listening in, Lord, and those that will listen. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we saw this morning, as we were looking at this once again, this would be part 28 in our series, so we've been on this for a little while. There are serious issues with speaking things against another person. It's not something that God takes lightly. It's not something that the church takes lightly, but it's something that, excuse me, that's important to God, has consequences, ramifications, and so it's something that we want to pay attention to, rightly so. And the things that are tied to going over into our spiritual promised land in this hour are tied to these commandments, of course, as we see that these commandments were in preparation for the children of Israel going over into their promised land, because those things would not be tolerated in that land. So changes had to be made before they crossed over into the land. And as we know, before the church can go in the rapture, before the church goes into rule and reign within the millennium, they have to be changed. There has to be an inward change, and we know that the last change that takes place is the change of our bodies. But once the change of our bodies takes place, that's the final change. So we don't want to get in our minds that, we're struggling here, but as soon as we get over to the other side, it'll be easy to live a Christian life. No, whatever you are here is what you'll be over there. So whatever we're struggling with here, we ask God to help us and give us the victory, the overcoming power on this side. Amen? It'll be proven on this side whether or not the character is there, or we won't be over in the first resurrection on the other side. So, as we saw this morning, I for one am glad to know that there'll be no gossiping, there'll be no backbiting, there'll be no slander, there'll be no false witness in the millennium or in any time beyond that. This will be our last experience with it, our last exposure with it. And as I said this morning, surely I do want to live. I don't want to sound disingenuous at all in that. I want eternal life. But if eternal life is a continuation of life like it is here on the earth, I don't want eternal life. I don't want to live under the conditions that we're living in for eternity. And thankfully, that's not God's plan for me or for you or for His church either. He doesn't want to live with that either. So these are things that if they're in our lives, we know that they grieve the Holy Spirit. If we bear false witness against our neighbor, for instance, as we're on that ninth commandment. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you will not be able to rest until you make those things right. If we do something like that, the Spirit of God will deal with us. Aren't you glad? The Spirit of God will deal with us, and we won't be able to rest until we make those things right. We won't be comfortable in doing those things. Neither will there be a desire in our heart to do them. So what I'm trying to say is, as we're growing and learning and maturing, we will make mistakes. But the Spirit of God will deal with our hearts to make those things right. And then the Spirit of God in us, the great overcomer that has overcome all things, will bring our bodies into subjection as we surrender that portion, another part of our lives, another part of our flesh to the Spirit of God. Will bring the victory in that part of our lives. And so if Jesus Christ is abiding in our hearts, well, then that very overcoming Spirit will take control of our bodies and will bring our bodies into obedience to the Word. Do you believe that? So this whole journey that we're in, it's kind of the opposite of what we've been raised to focus on. As you know, let's just take America as an example. In America, from birth, we're told be all that you can be and excel and, you know, try to be number one and try to be the best. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's just the opposite. It's the act of not doing. It's the act of surrendering and saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It's the act of calling upon him and saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. I'm looking to you. Now live this portion out in my life. Accomplish this in my life. Give me the overcoming power in this particular situation. So we know that the Spirit of God is not comfortable being around the type of atmosphere where slander is present. God hates it, as a matter of fact. And if those things are not preached about, and if those things are allowed to remain in the church, it'll drive the Holy Spirit right out of the church. Everybody in the church can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but it'll drive the Holy Spirit right out of the church. It'll drive it out of the meat. Every service will be a labor. Every service will be an effort, because the Spirit of God is grieved enough to depart from the sanctuary. And as we saw this morning, the Spirit is grieved when all we do is listen to gossip. Just listening to it grieves the Holy Spirit. Am I in the right church? 2901 South Pantano. I know there's another Pantano drive, but okay. All right. Just checking. And as Sister Baker and I were discussing after the service today, you can't unhear something once you've heard it. Right? As hard as you try, as much as you would like to, you can't unhear it. We read this morning, but I'd like to read it one more time. The church in its condition. He says, come back to a lamb. Come back to a gentle. Come back to know nothing. Come back to just submit yourself to Christ. Don't try. Don't try to know nothing. Just walk meekly, quietly, humbly, gently, and the dove will lead you. A dove is a timid type of bird. Now, the Holy Spirit is typed after the dove. Now, we know that God isn't timid, but we know that the Spirit of God in our lives and the atmosphere that's around us, we know that the Holy Spirit has preferences, and we know that the Holy Spirit is grieved away like a dove. A dove is very sensitive, and the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. And so there are things that we do that will bring him closer to us, and there are things that we can do that will drive the Spirit of God away. He says, the dove will lead you, but whenever you go to listening to that gossip, whenever you go to getting that temper up, whenever you go to thinking that you got a right to do this and to do that, you do have a right, but we surrender our rights to the Holy Spirit. Whenever you do those things, the dove just takes her flight and goes on away. Then you don't have it anymore, he says. Now, she's not very far from you this morning, church. She's sitting right out there on the limb of peace, waiting for your nature to be changed. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the wonderful thing. I'm thankful this evening that God is a God of second chances. In my case, the third chance, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, right? We know that eventually, you know, God will not always strive with man. We know that there's limitations to God's long suffering, and we certainly don't want to wear out God's long suffering, or try to see how far we can get or how far we can go. But I am thankful for His mercy, because I, for one, know that I've. As far as I'm concerned, I've experienced more mercy than I deserve. In fact, I don't deserve mercy to begin with. It's grace, grace and mercy. It's unmerited favor. It's not, well, you do this and I'll do that. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. No, He'll scratch your back if it needs to be scratched. Right? So I'm thankful that I'm not getting what I deserve, but this is what causes me to know what mercy really is and what grace really is, and to really know the characteristics of God in a greater and greater measure when I see just how good He is, how good He is to us. I don't see the downside to repenting, do you? It's all positive. Again, in the message, then Jesus came, He said, when the Christian gets to that place where you'll lay aside and not listen to all that scandal and stuff that's said and all that's going on and have one motive, that's to do the will of God that God sent you to do, He says, there'll be a different day in a different church. I believe that we haven't seen the best of the church yet. And I believe the reason why we haven't seen the best of the church yet is because we haven't given our best yet. We haven't put forth our... I'm speaking about myself. I'm putting myself right into the same category, right? We want to see more of God. We got to get more of ourselves out of the way. We got to get more of ourselves surrendered. We've got to press to to keep more of His word, to uphold more of His word in our lives. It has to take there has to be a greater emphasis on His word in our lives. And the church says,
amen.
Thank you. That was like the church was full, so thank you. That was good. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Yeah, my wife's worthy. He says, don't get in fusses. Don't like to get in a fuss. If you like to see somebody raise up in the church and say, you know what? I'll tell you, so-and-so did so-and-so. You say, now, brother, shame on you. If you say, oh, is that so? Listen to that scandal. He says, watch out. The Holy Spirit is not a cesspool. See, no. The heart is occupied by the Holy Spirit, is full of holiness and purity. Thinketh no evil, doeth no evil, believeth all things, endureth long-suffering. See. So there's an atmosphere that God is looking for in the church, right? And the church can't fully prosper until that atmosphere is created, until we're all walking in that very same atmosphere. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox. Man, I'd sure like to have that ox. Nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So this is number 10. This is the 10th of 10 commandments. So, you know, even the order that God has put these commandments in is important, I believe. We saw, you know, there were four commandments that were dealing with God and our relationship with God and our revelation of God and how we interact and so forth. And then it's followed by six commandments and how we treat one another, how we interact with one another. And we saw, you know, the first one, honor thy father and mother. And we saw that was put before, do not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I believe that even just the placing of these is important. If you'll just bear with me for a moment. Those that honor their father and mother, they're going to be much more inclined to honor those other people in their lives that have been sent to help them, other people in a leadership position perhaps, a teacher, a boss, or, you know, so they've honored father and mother, they've honored those that are looking out for them, those that have the rule over them. They're going to be more likely to honor other people that they interact with and show them the respect and so on and so forth. You won't have to tell them to do these things. They're just going to be more likely to do that, right? In fact, they will be naturally more inclined to treat everybody with honor and respect because it starts in the home, right? And it's hard to separate these things. Once you've learned these principles and you've applied it at the home, these things just become part of your life and part of your interactions with other people, right? So if we honor our dad and mom, if we truly honor our dad and mom in the home, we're not going to take from other people what is not ours, right? Because we're not taking it from mom and dad. We're not taking it from brothers and sisters, right? We'll be careful about what we say about others because we're careful about what we say about mom and dad, right? Once again, you've learned certain things in one part of your life and it just kind of spreads out and we do not commit adultery with another man's wife or another man's husband, depending on our sex. And then it's not a stretch then to watch that we don't covet even what does not belong to us, right? So we're not going to commit the act, and then we're not going to desire, with an inordinate desire, a lust, if you will, something that doesn't belong to us. Notice, this commandment doesn't say, and I, I'm You know, I'm guilty of misunderstanding this myself growing up as a child. Partly it was maybe the way that I was taught. Maybe part of it was just my ignorance, my understanding. But somehow I had mixed in there that, you know, we're not supposed to desire anything, right? Well, it's not possible to be human and not desire something. In fact, the Lord says, serve him with all your heart, put him first. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So clearly having desires is not bad, right? So it isn't that we aren't supposed to desire anything, but don't desire something that belongs to somebody else. That's distinctly different. It isn't yours. It's already somebody else's. They own it. It's theirs. Don't desire it because it's not yours. It's not supposed to be yours. It's theirs. Don't desire to have something for yourself that already belongs to somebody else. Well, my neighbor has such a cool job. I wish I had my neighbor's job. You know, my job's such a dud. If I just had my neighbor's job, well, what would your neighbor have if you had your neighbor's job? Right? I wish I had my neighbor's house. Well, where's your neighbor going to live? Right? Why do you want your neighbor's house? Why is it that we look at what other people have? Why is it that people are content with what they have until they look at what other people have? Like, that's the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome, right? Well, honey, I just noticed that the Joneses next door, they got a brand new Lincoln. And we're still driving this old Pinto station wagon. You know, it burns more oil than it does gas. Don't you think we ought to have one of those? No, not only do you want one, you want your neighbor's. I wish I had that pastor's church. Well, that pastor worked and built and whatever. It didn't just happen, right? And you want his church. Get busy. Or how about this? You're a member of the church, right? I wish we had this other church. You know, that church in Louisiana, that church in Texas, that church in Colorado, it's so much better than ours. You know, they got free pony rides for the kids. Starbucks. You know, I would be so much happier if I could just have what that other church has instead of what our church has. Well, our church has what it's supposed to have. Now, why do you suppose it is that God despises covetousness? We know why he despises bearing false witness. We looked at that this morning, and you know, that bearing a false witness, it's slander, it's backbiting, it's malice. And we found out this morning that the very name devil, Diablos, itself means a slanderer, one that bears false witness. So God hates anything that's associated with the devil. And the devil is the father of all lies. But what about covetousness? How does that play in? Why does God despise covetousness? Well, once again, it is a characteristic of Satan. He was once in heaven, and he was once one of the covering angels. In fact, he was the most beautiful of all of God's creation, of all of God's creatures. And he was one of the covering angels. He was one of those angelic beings that if you wanted an audience with God, you had to go through Lucifer first, right? He was once called the son of the morning. But one day he looked over the kingdom. He looked over at what Michael had and he says, I want that. I don't want what I have. I want that. He saw the worship. He saw the admiration. He saw the respect that was given to the Almighty himself. And he said, I want that myself. I want the worship that is intended for and that is going to God alone. I covet that worship. I want His worship. I want that attention to come to me. So he was created Lucifer, and Lucifer is a wonderful name. He was created, he was called Son of the Morning. He later became the devil, right? By his own works, by his own choice, he brought that upon himself. He was once God's right-hand man. Brother Branham said in one place that he once was God's right hand in fellowship, the Son of the Morning. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? And we know that he had no power to create the things that he saw, the things that he desired to have for himself. He's not a creator. God alone has that power to create. So he couldn't create. So here was a being that was highly exalted in heaven. You would think, what more could that creature long for? He's got more than anybody else, it seems like. But it wasn't enough for him. You see, people that seemingly have everything, and you shake your head a lot of times, I know I do, when you see how they scheme to get just a little bit more. And it's like, you can't even use everything that you got. Why aren't you satisfied with what you have? I remember there was a brother one time that was just pressing and pressing and pressing to, he told me one time, he said, I want to be the first billionaire in the message. Right? And I thought, well, first of all, why do you want to be a billionaire? You know, I'd like to be a thousandaire. You want to be a billionaire? What would you do with $1 billion? Well, you'd be a billionaire, right? And I saw all the pressure that this man was under. And I just simply said to him, I said, you know what? Why don't you just cash in? You're doing pretty well. Why don't you just cash in what you have and just enjoy the rest of your life? Get off of this, you know, merry-go-round or hamster wheel, whatever you want to call it. Get out of the game. But he wanted more. He wasn't content with what he had. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. And he already had a whole lot more than all of us combined. So you just kind of shake your head when you see that. And then also, many times, by the same token, they are so stingy with what they do have. And yet, some of them, honestly, they could give away $1 million a year and never give it all away in their lifetime. What is it? It's covetousness. That's what's at the root of it. When somebody, you know, they tell us the story as kids of Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, and the ghost of Christmas past and present and future and all that. We're not going off on the deep end, so don't worry about it. But this guy was such a bah humbug. And yet he had everything, but he wasn't satisfied. What is that? Covetousness. So Lucifer couldn't have it all. He couldn't have everything that God had. So what did he do? He got amongst God's angels. Did you ever think about this? And he caused a split. He caused the first church split. He's behind every church split, right? He's the spirit that's behind it. He had no angels of his own. So he went and got some of God's angels. He got amongst God's angels. He caused a split. So the only way for him to get angels was to cause a split, because he's not a creator. He can't create anything. Covetousness is a very grave sin. It's something, once again, it's something that God hates, and it's plainly outlined in the Ten Commandments, but it's one of those things that when you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's written in your heart. You don't want to be covetous. You don't want to, you know, as Paul told us once upon a time, he said, you know, one of the secrets that I find in this life is whatever situation you're in, to be content, right? Whether, and he said, I've been abased, I've been blessed, I've had a lot, I've had none, I've starved, I've been full, but through all of it, I've been content. Through all of it, I look to the Lord. To all of it, I give him praise and honor and so on and so forth. So As we said, it's one thing to admire something that belongs to somebody else. It's one thing to say, you know, I really like that Edsel that you have, brother. I guess it's a Tesla now, right? I really like your Tesla, brother. Is that a Model S? It's one thing to admire another man's gift. It's one thing to admire another man's position, perhaps. But desiring what they have over what you have, that's a whole different story, right? Some people I've seen over the years, and if you're around for any length of time, you'll see a thing or two about a thing or two. Some people will covet a deaconship position, you know, or they'll covet to be a trustee, or they'll covet to be a song leader, and the whole reason why they covet it is the wrong reason. If God gives to men in the church special people in their lives, which He does do that, some will covet that position because they think that with that position comes the special people that are associated with that person in their lives, right? Some will want a position of another person when they see the respect that that other person has garnered through serving well, through serving humbly, through serving wisely, through actually earning the respect of other people, right? And they will actually think bad thoughts about the person that's getting this respect because they're craving that for themselves and they think it's somehow unfair that this other person is getting it and they're not getting it. And what they don't realize is all these things are, you know, respect is not something you're owed. Respect is something you're given, right? And it's a response to your actions first, how you treat other people, right? So, you know, we've seen that in the past too, where someone is, I remember a brother one time, he started out as a song leader, and he thought, you know, if I could just be a song leader, and I can get up there, and I can just work the people up, and I can get them in the right atmosphere for the word to come across, and I can just come up with these slick things to say, and, you know, people are going to look to me, and they're going to respect me. And then he learned the hard way that song leading is a hard job. Yeah. Song leading, you've got to press and press. You don't always feel like it. The people don't feel like it, but you got to press, and you got to get a picture in your mind. Well, this is the atmosphere that I want to create. This is the atmosphere that I want to see us walk in, and so I'm going to press and press, and I might not get anything out of this myself, but I'm going to press and press and pray that everybody else gets blessed, and, you know, you're washing people's feet, right? So it's work. It's not all, you know, but people will look, covetous people will look and see all the things that are going well, all the fringe benefits, all the positives, but they don't realize all the effort that went in to make that happen, right? And they don't know the price that somebody's paying or what somebody might have just said to them before they came out, or right? And I've seen, so I saw a brother start out in that position, and then he started beating the people during the service, you know, and I had to kind of pull him aside and coach him a little bit and said, now don't get on the people. You're frustrated because the atmosphere that you're looking for isn't being created, but let it start with you. And I told him, you know, you just get up there and worship. You just get in your mind, you know what, I'm going to worship God, and I'm praying other people will follow, but that's what it means to lead worship. It means you worship, right? Not you crack the whip and say, come on, you dogs, start worshiping. What's the matter with you people, right? You'll drive in the other direction. And people won't respect you. So if you're doing that and you're trying to earn respect, you just shot yourself in the foot. That, oh no, you know, that isn't working out. So now I want to be a minister, right? Actually, there was a step before that. I want to be a deacon, right? But then, well, the people just don't respect me. Well, maybe if you quit yelling at them. Right? Maybe if you quit being rude, maybe if you showed them that you cared about them and that you're trying to help them instead of playing Barney Fife and pulling out your gun and getting ready to shoot them. Right? Right? Well, they don't respect me. Well, I don't respect... No, I didn't say that. I did have to say to the brother, look, respect is not something that is just given to you. Respect is something that you earn. Right? So earn their respect and they'll give you the respect that you're desiring. But covetousness says, I want this. I want that. I want this. I don't want to have to pay for it. I don't care whether I deserve it or not. I want it. And I'll do anything to get it. Right? Well, the next step was, I want to be a minister. And of course, that he didn't get the respect that he wanted as the minister. So next step is the pastor, right? So then you got to try and split the church and go off and start your own church. And it's all, the root of all of that is covetousness. Rather than earn that respect, they will demand it and then desire to take from another what does not belong to them. That's what covetousness is. Taking something that you haven't earned. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Right? I believe God's fair, don't you? I believe that He gives us no more than we can handle. Well, Brother Baker, why doesn't God give me more means to help other people? Well, maybe because you're not helping other people, right? Come on. If you need more means to help other people, that's because you're helping other people, and God will give you more means to help other people, right? God can trust a man that He gives him a lot, and it just flows freely through his hands to other people, right? But a guy that's doing it for the wrong reasons, for covetousness, God can't trust a person like that, right? So He's not going to give us more than our character can handle. He's not going to give us more than what His service requires and so on and so forth. So I completely trust God. I don't believe that He's dealing unfairly with any of us. Do you? God decides what it is that we get. In fact, when it comes to gifts and callings, right? Who decides that? Do we pray it down? Do we fast and pray until God gives us a gift? Or no. God decides gifts and callings without repentance. God decides what gifts to give. God knows where that gift is needed. God knows where His seed is. And He is able to send that gift because He knows that He has seed, and then He brings the seed and the gift together so that they can be helped. I mean, He's completely in control, right? So God decides what we get, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. But friends, if you truly are trusting in the Lord, if you truly are surrendered to Him, you'll be content with what God gave you. And you'll be blessed, and you'll realize that you're blessed. And you'll be more blessed than you would be if you weren't serving the Lord. God gives you special friends in your life. How many knows that? And others will look at that and they will want to be your special friend instead, right? But it won't work. Now don't misunderstand me when I say this. They cannot take the place of another no matter what. And it's not that you don't love that person. You do. It's not that you even don't appreciate them. You do. It's the same way with a man and his wife. That wife that he has is a special woman to him out of all the other women. And no other woman can take that place, right? God gave that woman special favor with that man and vice versa, and nobody can take that place. And there's nothing that can change that, no matter how much you want it to change. Let's turn for a moment to Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to read from the first verse. This man that we're going to read about is one that he's been preached about for thousands of years now. And his name is very familiar to us. He's a man that has been identified as not matching the conditions that were necessary for that Exodus. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't sound fair to me. What are you talking about, Brother Doug? One man does something. Notice it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The children of Israel didn't do it. Achan did. Why is the whole nation being punished? Why is the church? Why is the church all guilty because of what one person did? Well, in the first place, at this stage of their journey, the dispensation has changed. It's moved on from the prophet to now we're in the ministry of Joshua. It's a Joshua ministry, and Joshua is a type of the Holy Spirit that's leading the church, right? Now it is a body move. Of course, you completely understand me, I'm sure. We're not doing away with the prophet Moses. We're not doing away with what Moses said or what Moses taught. But Moses is gone, and now the move of God is not all centered around the prophet, but it's centered around Joshua, the Holy Spirit, in type, that's leading the children of Israel, right? And so it's now a body move. It's not an individual thing, but it's a body move under the leadership of Joshua. And so being that it's a body move, the whole body is accountable for what the body does. Each part is a member of the body, and each part is accountable. So one man stole a Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold, and God said, the children of Israel did this thing. So God's holding the whole church accountable. And the very name Achan, the meaning of that word is troubler. And so what one man did caused trouble for the whole church. And I hope you're listening tonight. Under the ministry of Joshua, it was a different dispensation, and it was a body move. The same thing is true today, friends. It is a body move, right? The Holy Spirit is moving in the body. We are members in particular, but we are all connected together in one body. You know, if I've got a splinter in my hand, it's going to affect my whole body. Whether I want it to or not, my whole body will be affected, right? And until I get that splinter out, my body's not going to fully prosper, and my body's going to pull. My body's going to all be looking towards that one thing that needs to be dealt with until it's eliminated from the body. So what one person did affected the entire body. Now, this isn't skim milk, and this isn't something that we would preach to newborn babes in Christ, but as the church matures, these things become more and more and more important. We can't say, I'm my own person. There's no lone rangers in the church. We are a body. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body, one faith, one God, one leadership, one doctrine. Amen. Verse 4. We'll just skip a few verses just for the sake of time here tonight. Joshua chapter 7, verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. So 36 men died. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes. And he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. I mean, this guy's tore up. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Skip down to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Get up, Joshua. Go to church. Preach. Go deal with this matter. Now, what did Joshua do wrong? Nothing. But he's part of the same body. Are we still listening? He's part of the body. Achan sinned against the body. And the whole body is going to pay for this. You still listening? Verse 11. Israel hath sinned. Now this is God talking. God said Israel sinned. Well, wait a minute. I thought Achan did. He's holding all of Israel accountable here. Israel had sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And dissembled means they're coming apart. And dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. So they were told, when you go into these places, when you go into these cities, don't take any of their stuff. Leave it alone. You say, well, why would God give them that commandment? Who cares? What business is it of ours? If God gives you a commandment, God gives you a commandment. It's His word. We're not to reason with it. We're not to try to figure it out. We're not trying to soften it. We're not called to judge it. God's word is God's word. So that's good enough. He does explain to us many times why He gives us certain directions and certain leadings. But what's important is that we obey Him and not question, right? So they weren't to take anything that belonged to these people as they came in through their land. Wouldn't it be terrible tonight, friends, for you to know that somebody that had cancer in the body wasn't healed because of something that you did? You say, well, that couldn't happen. It absolutely could happen. The things that we do as a body affects the body, right? Or how about there's a baby that's in desperate need, you know? I mean, whose heart wouldn't go out for a baby? And maybe that baby is in need of some kind of a miracle and can't receive it because, you know, even though mom and dad are sincere, even though mom and dad, you can't put a finger on their life, even though mom and dad are crying and maybe praying and fasting, they're doing all that they know to do. There's no sin in their lives that you can put your finger on. But all because of something that somebody else is doing in the body. Wouldn't that be terrible? Does what we do have an effect on the rest of the local body? Absolutely. How about the body of Christ throughout the ages? Yeah. In the ages gone by, because of what they did, the life went into the ground. Because they left their first love, right? Look at what happened to the rest of the church. Look at what happened to the next generation. Look at what was available to the next generation, right? So everything that we do impacts other people. Verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Notice this, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Wow. So now Joshua has to deal with this. You know, so much of the time people are so carnal. They come to church and all they can, you know, they haven't really surrendered. That's their problem. So they've got a problem with this and a problem with that. They pick at this and pick at that. And they can't just keep it to themselves. They got to share their misery with everybody else and show everybody else how spiritual that they are and so on and so forth, right? And so they'll be so carnal. Well, there he goes again. He's hitting on that very same thing. What preacher enjoys doing that? I mean, just put yourself in their shoes for just who enjoy. Friends, I could preach Hallelujah Avenue every time we came together. Right? I can preach things that cause you to shout your shoes off and run the aisles. But that's not all that you need. And because of what people have done in the church, they force the man of God to deal with it. God said, Joshua, get up. Get out there. Deal with this. He said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm leaving the church, God said. I will not be with you. Go ahead, enjoy it. Fight your own battles. I won't be with you unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So now it's up to the church to deal with this. The sin was in the church. Now the church has to deal with it. Who wants to do that? Well, I didn't think this would be a shouting message here tonight. But 36 men died because of the deeds of one man. So how many widows did we have? How many fatherless children did we now have? Because of what one guy did. And this guy wasn't a preacher. And this guy wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't the song leader. He was a foot soldier that was part of the body. And God said to Joshua, you take care of this, or I won't go with you in any other battle. You'll go out to battle, you're going to lose. I won't be with you. I told you, you put me first, you keep my commandments, you keep sin out of the camp, you won't lose a battle. I'll go before you. I will drive out all of your enemies before your face. You will win every battle. Cancer won't have a place. Right? I will be your God and I will go before you. But you've got to keep my word. You got to live right. Talk right. Act right. Do right. So God says, you got to take care of this or I'm not going with you in battle. So think about this for a moment. There's tragedy now that struck the body. And the pastor, he's got to get up and preach a hard sermon. And people are so carnal that they want to carnalize it and think, well, the pastor's just in a bad mood today. Or he's just harping. He just can't get off of that thing. Well, if you would get right, we would get off of it. Whoever it is, the person that's kicking against it obviously is the person that it's for. Because everybody doesn't feel that way. Now, some of you might think, you know, it would be nice to get past this because it ain't my problem. I'm not doing this. And I don't know anybody else that's doing it, but it must be going on in the church because that the word just keeps coming. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word just keeps coming down that same direction and that same thing is being dealt with. God help us. It ought to cause us to pray. It ought to cause us to get behind the minister and say, God, let that word find its resting place. Let that word do its part. Let that word drive out whatever sickness is in the body. We're not looking to drive anybody out of the body, but drive the sickness out of the body so that the body can be whole, so that the body can be healed. So the pastor has to get up and preach a hard sermon at God's command, at God's leading, instead of bringing, you know, the comfort that so many were in need of at that time. I mean, it should have been, there's 36 women without their husbands. And who knows how many kids without their dad, right? This is affecting a lot of people. Imagine a sister thinking, I just lost my husband. And here is Joshua preaching this hard sermon. And he's saying, we need to take this out of the body. Somebody else has to die. 36 have died already, but somebody else has to die. We've got to deal with this. And that sister's probably thinking, but isn't enough enough? And we're hurting. We need comfort. But he was preaching that so that there would be no more wives losing their husbands. So anybody that thinks a preacher brings a hard sermon because he enjoys it has no idea what they're talking about. A parent that enjoys wailing and whopping on their child, There's something wrong with them in the head. When you get after your child, it's not to beat them up. When you get after the child, it's not to abuse them. When you get after the child, it's to bring them to repentance. It's to bring them back onto the right path. It's to correct the error of their ways. It's to get them on the right footing with God once again. That's your motive. That's your objective. So Joshua didn't want there to be any more orphans in the camp. Any more widows because of this matter. Friends, there's a solution. Deal with this problem. Settle it and the death will stop. And besides that, the Spirit of God told Joshua to address it the way that he did. He was led of the Spirit to do that. Verse 18. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. So he's trying to bring him to repentance, of course. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Repent. He's trying to bring him to repentance. Right? He's not saying, you did this thing. He's saying, tell me what you did. Right? Don't hide it. You have been hiding it, but don't hide it any longer. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, and he said, indeed, now this is out of his own mouth, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. So he came clean. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, man, that's a nice shirt. I mean, that must have been how it was, right? Man, that thing would look cool on me. And 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels in weight. That's a pretty hefty piece of gold. Notice it was a wedge, and a wedge has a point in the front of it, right? And that, obviously, that wedge ended up driving a wedge. It ended up becoming a problem. It ended up becoming an issue. He says, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. 10th commandment. And took them. What was that? 7th? Don't steal. I coveted. I stole. I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. Now the tent is where a person lives, and so it's hidden, but it's hidden in my life. It's hidden where I live, and I've covered it up, and the silver under it. So God had already told them, when you go into these cities, take nothing from them. Leave the Babylonish stuff alone. And as we said, we don't know why God demanded that. I'm sure there were a lot of good reasons. But it's none of our business. We just need to obey. It doesn't matter whether, it doesn't matter what we think. It matters what he says. His ways are right. And we know that God has a reason for everything. So Achan broke the 10th commandment and by coveting the spoils. And he took it a step further. He not only coveted the spoils, but he took what he was not supposed to take. And out of his own mouth, he said, I desired these things above the word. I mean, basically, that's what a person is saying, right? I know God said this, but I desired it. My desire for this was greater than what God said. So, friends, when we come to church and the word's going forth and the word's like a heat-seeking missile and it's just going right towards a target, if we have a problem, our problem is with the word, right? Our problem isn't with the messenger. Our problem isn't even with the message. Our problem is with God's word. And the solution is to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I want to put your word before anything and everything in my life. I want your word to go before me. I want it to come after me. I want it to be nigh me, even on my lips. I want to uphold your word in any condition. I don't want to transgress your word, so I want to keep it before me, as David said. David would write God's word all over. He put it over the doorposts and places that he would frequent. He would write the commandments of God. He said, that I sin not against God. And of course, we know that even after doing all of that, he still coveted another man's wife and had another man killed so that he could take this other man's wife. So we know that it wasn't enough. In other words, you could write God's word on your mirror. You could put it on the wall. You could put it on bumper stickers. You could put it on the inside of your car. You could have it everywhere. And that's not enough. That won't cause you to keep God's word. The way to keep God's word is to have it in your heart. Is to have God write it in your heart. And then have the author of that word living in your heart. And he will bring conviction to you when you're breaking that word. And you will repent heartfelt. With heartfelt repentance, and you'll make it right, and you'll go on with God. Amen. So, Achan had broken these commandments out of his own mouth. He says, pretty much, I desired these things above the word of God. You know, these things are delicate, friends, and I understand that, you know, the uncomfortableness that we have with even talking about these things, but let's don't pretend tonight, okay? A man may see another woman that might be more attractive than his wife, and maybe one that is more pleasant to be around. I can't imagine that, but a sister, she may find a man that's more handsome than her husband. Can't imagine that either. Maybe he has a full head of hair. Or maybe he has shiny teeth, or maybe he's got washboard abdomen, you know, six pack, right? Or whatever that means, you know, big muscles, right? And maybe he has all kinds of money. Maybe he's somebody that will speak sweet words to that woman. But to desire that, it can only bring you death. It's not what you're supposed to have. If you were supposed to have it, that's what you would have, right? So it's not even the right kind of a desire. It's a deceitful desire because Satan puts that before you and you think, man, if I could just have that, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If you were happy, you wouldn't be looking for other things. Your happiness is not based on things. Your happiness is not based on what you have in this life or what you don't have in this life. Your happiness is based on the Lord, your walk with the Lord and your peace and your trust in the Lord. It's not how many things of this world that you have, but it's how content you are with what you have. That's what's important. So that desire, it can only bring you death. Not just you, though, but to all that you know. It can cause problems for your children. It can cause problems for your husband, for your wife. It causes problems for the church. I know I'm speaking plainly tonight. We haven't spoke on this before, and I don't plan on preaching this every service, so please let me get through it tonight. Then you can tell everybody else that wasn't here that, you know, because they're the ones that needed to hear it, right? Not you. You're just the messengers. God help us. When a person sins against their husband, when a person sins against their wife, they are also sinning against the church. What they do affects me. It affects what I preach. It affects what I have to bring. It affects what I have to do. And there are things that I hate to do that are part of the job. But I'm forced to do it. Because of things that other people do that are part of the body, right? When your child gets out of line at home and when you've told that child over and over, here's the consequences. Well, first of all, you better be consistent. You better follow through with it because Otherwise, they're going to learn real quick that there are no consequences, or it'll be a surprise, whatever the consequences are, because you never do what you say you're going to do. So if you say you're going to do something, you need to do it. But if your child then insists on going ahead and doing that thing anyway, knowing what the consequences are, they're forcing you to do something that you don't want to do. When you told them, you know what, you're going to get grounded, or you're going to get a spanking, you know, just depending on the age and the temperament of the child, whatever the chosen repercussion might be. When you told them that, you weren't thinking, goody, 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 I just can't wait to do this to my child. You don't want to do it. In fact, you're thinking, I hope you never do this. You know, whatever it might be, I hope that you never do it, because I don't want to have to do this other part. But I want you to know that I love you enough that if you do this, I am going to do that, because my whole motive is to bring you back. So when a person sins against their husband, when a person sins against their wife, they're sinning against the church. Boy, is it getting quiet. I didn't think you'd get any quieter than this. It's true, though. What they do affects me. What they do affects you. What they do affects the entire body of Christ here on the earth, even. There are some people that are so... I'll just use the word selfish, because that's what it is. They're so selfish that it's all about them. And so whenever they're going through something, they want the whole body to feel what they're going through. They want the whole body to understand what they're going through. They want the whole body to experience every little thing that they go through. And so they'll take you through the first, second, and third pole of whatever it is that they're going through. And nobody has it worse, right? And we do know that when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. We know that, right? When one member of the body rejoices, when one member of the body is blessed of God, we all rejoice. When the weakest sinner comes on their knees before the throne, all heaven rejoices, right? But what about when what they do hurts the rest of the body? Do they realize that I'm going to share in that pain that they cause to the body? We will all share in that. Ting. If I had a pen, I'd drop it. And I bet you'd hear it on the back row. This is not shouting material, but it's true. Right? When a man falls and takes another woman to himself that is not his wife, we are all hurt by that. The entire body. Every one of us. It affects us all. When a man has a position in the church and sins and falls from his position, the whole body is affected. When a pastor falls, the whole body is affected. The church can come together. The church can decide whether to forgive him or not and go on. It's up to the church. But the whole church is affected. The whole body is affected. When one person gossips, when one person lies, when one person slanders, when one person spreads rumors, who is it that has to sort these things out? Here we go again. Why does he have to hit on those things again? Because they happen again. That's why. If they didn't happen, you'd never hear about it. If you're at my house and it's not raining, I'm not going to tell you, watch out, make sure you shut the door because it might rain. I'm not going to say that because it's not raining. That isn't the issue. And I'm not going to say, when you go out, don't let the dog out, because I don't have a dog. I mean, I might say, the cat's kind of curious, be careful, and you don't crush the cat in the door because he's going to try and be there where he shouldn't be. Curiosity killed the cat. But just think about it. When certain things are being dealt with, it's because it's in the body. The whole body suffers when one person, when there's sin in the camp, the whole body suffers, from the pastor to the newest newborn babe in the body. We all suffer. It impacts all of us. There's none of you here. You know, some there are people that will come and they don't ever want to get too involved. They don't want to get too close to anybody. They don't come to the functions. You know, they'll complain about we don't have enough functions, but then you schedule them and they don't come. Right? And they intentionally don't engage. And they tell themselves that what they do doesn't impact the rest of the body and vice versa. But whether you recognize it or not, it does. Verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. And the silver under it. In the midst of their tent, that's where it's at. That thing is hidden and it needs to be brought out. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hidden as tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent. And they brought them unto Joshua. So here's evidence, here's proof. And unto all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. Brought it out into the open, right? You can't deal with something unless you bring it out into the open. Things that are done in secret are corrected in secret. Things that are done openly, they have to be dealt with openly. It's amazing the audacity of people. They will openly do things in the church. And then they'll scream and complain and kick their feet when it's dealt with openly. You have to deal with it openly. Because it was brought out openly. Everybody knows. So you have to deal with it openly. If it's something that the rest of the church isn't involved in and you make it right, well, it can be dealt with in that manner. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them over, they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel, I underlined that, all Israel, the whole church, stoned him with stones. So the whole church is involved. The whole church has to stand up. The whole church has to say, you know what? You know what, I am so tired of hearing Brother Baker preach about gossip. So the next time I hear somebody gossiping, I'm going to say, stop it. Right? I mean, the only way somebody can gossip is if somebody listens. I shared this with you before, but it just fits in right now, so it came to my mind, so I'll share it again. There was a guy that I worked with when I was working at Allied Signal. I worked there for 3 years. It's the, of all the places that I worked, and I've worked at a lot of different places before going to school and after going to school, not so much after, but before going to school, I worked at a lot of different positions, a lot of places, and there's good and bad in each situation. But that was the most negative environment that I have ever worked in my life. Everybody was sarcastic. Everybody was a cynic. Everybody distrusted management, apparently for good reason, but nevertheless. Everybody would, I mean, it was just a rampant distrust for management. Everything that management said, they said, uh-huh, really, sure, right? And so just real negative, real cynical. But I had worked, so I'm working as an engineer. I'm getting paid fairly decently. I'm not coming home smelling like a hamburger. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I had done all different kinds of work that I hated. I had done work that, you know, I felt like I was a slave and doing it for $1.94 an hour, you know, and working with people that were half drunk or, you know, just got out of prison or, you know, had a language like a drunken sailor, you know. So not only was I doing things for a living that I didn't like doing, but I was working with people I didn't like working with, right? So I knew what crummy work was. And I was getting paid, you know, pennies for... It seemed like I should have got paid more than what I was getting paid, right? But... And it wasn't enough to for the family to live on, just my wages. So other than that, it was great. Other than that, it was... So here I am working as an engineer, and yes, the environment is negative. And yes, there are things about the management that's, you know, a little sketchy or whatever. But I had purposed in my heart that I was going to have a good attitude. I also realized that God is my boss, right? And that I put him first and that I'm serving him. So he's going to watch out for me. He's going to look out for me, right? I don't have to fear losing my job. I don't have to fear things coming against me because God is my boss. And I'm going to serve these people that I'm working for as unto the Lord, because that's what the scripture tells me to do. But I'm going to do it from my heart. Because I believe that whether they realize it or not, God's their boss. If God can control Pharaoh, harden his heart, soften it, can he control this guy that's given the rule over me at work? I believe it with all my heart. Not only that, but my worst day as an engineer still beats coming home smelling like a French fry. I mean, I would come home, I'd leave my boots outside. Right? Because, you know, I'm getting grease and everything, eggs and everything on my clothes all the time. And so I made up my mind, I'm not going to have a bad attitude. I'm thankful. And I meant it from my heart. I mean, it's all relative. Right? There's always somebody that has it worse than you do. Right? There's always worse conditions, but just to be an American is a pretty good thing. And then to be working for, you know, I wasn't working for an hourly wage. I was, so I wasn't having to punch a time clock. Well, that counted for something. And like I said, I didn't have to come home and leave my boots out on the front porch and, you know, take a shower after I got off work and still smell like whatever it was that I was cooking that day and working over at Oak Pit Barbecue, whatever it might have been. So I just made up my mind. I wasn't gonna be a part of that. So I also realized that you create your own atmosphere, and I'm walking in these things, right? You create your own atmosphere. So I created a positive atmosphere around myself, and that atmosphere I purposed in my heart, it was going to be a no complaint zone, right? So if you come around me and you want to complain, I'm going to make you uncomfortable in complaining, or I'm going to walk away from you. One way or another, you're not going to complain around me, right? You may start that, but after a while, you're going to get tired of it and you're going to go hang around with somebody else. So I was creating that atmosphere around myself, and guess what? It's a good atmosphere to be in. That was my atmosphere. That's the atmosphere I chose to walk in. So I'm content. I'm happy, right? I'm not complaining. There was a guy that was in our group. He was a mechanical engineer, and he was probably the biggest complainer out of the whole bunch. I can't remember what his name was now. It's not important, but he was so negative. And so I think I shared with you, I got that thing from Chuck Colson where he talked about attitude, about how important attitude was, that, you know, attitude will make or break a family, it'll make or break your church, it'll make or break your job, whatever. Life is 1% what happens to you, and it's 99% how you react to it. It's in your hands, in other words, right? And so I put that on the outside of my cubicle because I wanted people that walked by, I wanted them to see that, and I wanted them to know that this is what I believe in. So if you're coming by with your bad attitude, just keep going, right? Because this is not a place to hang out. So this guy tried that for a little bit, and he didn't get anywhere with me. He'd come and complain about something, and I'd say something positive. And, you know, people that are in that mode, they don't want you to say something positive. And after a while, they'll just walk away because they realize you're no fun. You're not sympathizing with them. You're not giving in to that, right? And misery loves company kind of a thing. So review time came around. And I noticed that after he got his review, he would walk by my cube and he wouldn't even look. Whereas at least he would look before, or maybe say hi or something, but he wouldn't even look. And then after a while, he would look, but he, you know, had to give me the nasty look on his face. And I got kind of tired of that, you know. I thought, what in the world is going on? Plus, if I have offended somebody, I don't want to be... It was unknowing if I did it, if I've offended you. So let's work it out so we don't have to face it every day. If I've done something that I've wronged you, let me make it right. Let me get a chance to make it right. So one day I stopped him and I said, hey, did I do something to offend you? And he didn't give me a straight answer right away. And I said, you know, I can tell that you've got kind of a different attitude towards me, and it seems, you know, it's just been in the last few weeks. So if I've done something, you know, I want to make it right, but I don't know that I did. So if I've done something, please let me know. He says, you know what you did. And I said, no, actually, I'm being honest with you right now. I don't know what I did. He said, I just had a review with the boss, and the boss said, you're too negative. And I said, oh, really? And he says, and you told him that. And I said, why would you just assume that I told him that? Well, because you see attitude on the outside of my office and what my approach is towards a positive attitude. So you assume that I went and told him you have a bad attitude, right? I looked at him and I said, I didn't do any such thing. Why would I go to the boss and tell him that you have a bad attitude? I will say this, you do have a bad attitude. The boss was right. I'm not the only one that can see it. And maybe if you addressed it a little bit, everybody else wouldn't see it. Yeah. Maybe if you dealt with the problem instead of getting mad at me, looking at for somebody to blame, right? So it's in our own hands. Sure. We have control over that, right? Right. Why did I go through that long story? Because it's up to you. Right. If somebody comes and grouses, it's up to you to stop it. Realizing that no good can come from that and that it'll affect the whole body. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? And eventually it'll have to be dealt with because it'll hold the whole body back. We know that the days of Ananias and Sapphira will return. We know with the early church, the church got to the place where sin couldn't come in through the doors. Now, the only way that that could happen is if there was no sin inside the doors. Everybody is walking so close to the Lord. Everyone is filled with the Spirit of God and not with the spirit of the world. Everybody is living right. So if sin came in through the door, the sin would be the oddball, right? A lot of churches don't have to worry about that. You know, I sure hope the days of Ananias and Sapphira won't return. Well, it won't return to a dead church. If the Spirit of Christ isn't in there, it's certainly not going to return. Sin, as we get closer and closer in our walk with the Lord, the body is coming closer and closer, and sin would be the oddball. Sin would be the outlier, right? And so sin wouldn't be able to come into the doors without being exposed. And we know that, as with Ananias and Sapphira, that they sold what they had and they pretended to give what they had to the church. There was nothing that, they weren't being told to do that, right? But they were doing it, they were being hypocrites. They saw other people doing it, and so they said, okay, we're going to pretend to do this so that we can check the box, you know, kind of like the Harmony in the Desert box, you know. Tell everybody that we really have harmony when we don't. We're going to check that box, right? We're going to pretend like we sold everything we had and now we're giving it to the disciples, but really we're not. We're holding back, you know, a certain amount for ourselves. But we want to get credit for that, right? And so they came into the church, and the apostles said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Right? They could have said, well, when did we lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, when you lied to the church. When you tried to pretend to the church. When you tried to deceive the church. You lied to the Holy Ghost. Right? And we know that because of that, that they were carried out dead, right? And we're told that, I mean, if that's how it started with the early church, when the church was completely united and on fire and had the fullness of the word, if that is how it started, that's how it has to be once again. We don't wish that on anybody. We don't look for it. We don't rejoice in something like that happening. The whole point of it is that the church has to get to the place where we are all so in unity of spirit that if there's anything that's out of order, it will be exposed, right? And the whole purpose of it is to repent and get it out. And because if we don't, it'll affect the whole body. Do you realize that the church has to raise it up to a notch? The true church that's living here in the end time, it has to get to that place or there won't be a resurrection. There won't be a rapture because there'll be something that can be held against. You know, as we looked at in the church ages, God said, I commend you for this and this and this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou sufferest that prophetess Jezebel or that Nicolaitan spirit or you left your first love, whatever it might be, right? There was a mark against them. And of course, that's what's hindered the resurrection throughout the church ages. Because Satan has had something that he can accuse the church of. That we have to get to the place where there's no spot, blemish, or mark against the church. And that can only happen when the church is in order. When the church is united, when the church is together. Right? Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. Yikes. After they had stoned them with stones. I'm glad I didn't live then, aren't you? Verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So, repentance will take care of all of that under a dispensation of grace. And we can take this experience that we're reading about in Achor and we can learn from it. And we can benefit from it. And there is no desire anywhere in the body to see somebody stoned and then burned. And I thank God for this covenant of grace that you and I are under tonight because we're not being called to stone or burn anybody. So we're not going to take somebody out and stone them. We're not going to take somebody out and burn them in this day if they break God's law. But that doesn't mean that there are no consequences to all to all the rest of us with what others do that are a part of the body of Christ. And they do need to be dealt with. We will do all that we can do to try to get them to repent and to see them restored, no matter what. And we've faced a lot of no matter what's over the years. And it's amazing what people, the grace that's presented to people, and they still won't repent. I mean, what more could God do? Right? And we're willing. There's not a one of us, right? Right? I don't care what's done. We're willing to make it right. We're willing to put it behind us. We're willing to put it under the blood. Probably most of you have been in my office. Is there a file cabinet in there? There are some churches where it's all about dirt on people and it's power, right? And they literally have files where somebody's done something wrong and they keep a file on it. And they never truly get over it. It's always something that they remind them of. What good is repentance? Where's the forgiveness in that? Where's the restoration? Where's the power of this blood? Where's the dispensation of grace that we're walking in? We will do all that we can to try to get people to repent, to see them restored. That's our goal. But in the meantime, whether or not they repent, we will all, as a body, pay a price for what people have done and for what people are doing. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. It's a body move. When these things happen in a church, some remain sickly that should otherwise be healed. Oh, come on, friends. This is nothing new. Remember Paul told us, he said, when we come to the communion table, you know, when we come to the Lord's Supper, I should say, not the communion table, that's a Catholic thing. When we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, he says, search, you know, discern the Lord's body. Search the Lord's body. He says, there's sickness, there's people going home to be with the Lord sooner than maybe they should have, or they would have otherwise, I suppose, had there not been sin in the body. They didn't rightly discern the body of the Lord. This is the body of the Lord, right? So even the institution of the Lord's Supper is just one more example of God's mercy and grace to us. It's another opportunity to, get things out that are hindering the body so that we can walk in health and overcome as we should. Some people, I believe with all my heart, I believe that depression comes in a church that shouldn't be here. But it doesn't have to leave because of what other people are doing. So eventually, there will have to be some more Ananias and Sapphira. And as I said, we don't desire such things like that in the church. We don't desire it upon anybody. And if we do, there's something wrong with us. But there has to come a time when sin no longer enters in through those doors. Right? Divine healing needs to strike every member of the body in this hour. How is our, the change of our body, that's the ultimate in divine healing. How are we going to experience the ultimate if we can't even receive it in part? Right? For there to be a body change, everything has to be in order with this last day church. And we were told that. We were showed a vision where the bride was marching in review and started to get out of line. And a shout went forth, stay in line or get back in line. Right? So it's important what we do. There are no lone rangers in this body here tonight. So if there's no lone rangers, there's no Tontos either. You understand what I'm saying, right? Whether you ever talk to anybody else in this body, you're affecting them if you're a part of this body. There are people that will come to church that will have their own thoughts, their own ideas, and they'll think that they're their own whatever and that whatever happens with the church body, it doesn't affect him? Wrong answer. It does. And vice versa. There are people that will come to church that are being blessed because they're a part of a body that's pressing on, that's filled with the Spirit of God. So they are blessed, whether they live right or not. And so that's where that whole concept of, you know, if they won't be restored, it's on them. You've given them every opportunity. You went to them one-on-one. You went to them two-on-one. You brought it before the church, gave them space to repent. They didn't want to repent. It's on them. You put them out from the protection of the church, right? The people have turned that. You're taking them out from underneath the blood. Well, you didn't put them under the blood, so you're not taking them out from under the blood. Whatever they're doing that themselves, right? But you're taking them out from the protection of the church. You're turning them over to Satan so that, you know, he'll go after the flesh and save the soul, be saved. If they're a child of God, they'll either get right with God or God will take them off the scene, right? But the point is, you're taking them out from under the protection of the church, because a person can come to church and be blessed and be protected and live in sin because they're part of a believing church. So my desire tonight, friends, is for God to write these Ten Commandments that we've been going through upon our hearts. And for the Spirit of God to move into each and every one of our hearts, live in each and every one of our hearts, so that He will keep His Word that is written in our flesh. It's not written on stone. It's not written in some book somewhere. We don't have things that we're handing out. He writes it upon your heart. Imagine these people as we close this evening. I know this is an unusual service. I feel the strangeness to it. This is not the top of my list of things that I want to preach. But it's serious stuff, right? Imagine the children of Israel fighting to go into their promised land. And this man covets. And because he covets, because he breaks God's word, he's stoned and he's burned. I mean, isn't it enough? They're fighting all these other people trying to possess their land. Now they got to deal with somebody in the land or in their own group, right? Like I said, I'm thankful that under this new covenant, there's no case where I can see where we're going to stone somebody or burn them or anything else, right? In fact, our desire is to restore. That's God's desire. If God's in your heart, we're not trying to whittle this thing down to see how many people we can exclude and see how many people are left over when, you know, like musical chairs, you know, keep pulling the chairs out until there's hardly anybody left. That's not our goal. We want everyone to know the mercy and grace and love of God, right? So our goal is restitution, right? Jesus came to reconcile God and man back together, not to drive us apart, to bring us back together, to close that gap that was between man and God. So everything that He did is to restore. Right? So that's our desire. That's a desire of all of us. I mean, what could somebody do that couldn't be forgiven? Right? I mean, if they sincerely repent and commit themselves to God, what could somebody do that couldn't be forgiven? Right? I mean, we're living under the best of the best part of the covenant, in the greatest time that there is. Because it's as far as I'm concerned, it's all upside. Right? What's the downside? What's the downside to this walk? Oh man, I won't get to walk in sin anymore. I won't get to go to hell. I won't ever be alone I won't ever be outside of the presence of God ever again. Ugh, I'm going to have to live forever. Where's the downside? And as I've said, the whole point is not to continue to rub somebody's nose in something and say, well, you did this, and we're always going to remember that. If Paul could live with knowing that he held the jackets of those that stoned the Christians, can't we live with whatever God has forgiven us of? Whatever God has taken. But the key is that we truly repent. The key, because what we do affects the entire body. I hope that I've covered that sufficiently here. Actually, we're going to look into it a little bit more one more time. So I'm just giving you a fair warning. But I think it's important. I think it's important that we just recognize that what we do affects the rest of the body. We know that at home, right? I mean, if you're raised in a good home and your family's got a good name and then you go out and do something honorary, it reflects on the whole family. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And the way the rest of the family's treated, opportunities that are presented to the rest of the family, it affects the family, right? How much more the body of Christ, right? I focused on the negative almost entirely here, but what about the positive? What about the good things that you do for the body? Does that affect the body too? There are people in this church tonight. Maybe we know who they are, maybe we don't. It doesn't matter. But we won't ever say it. But there are people here that are a blessing to this body, and this body is being blessed in ways they have no idea. People are enjoying the blessings because of certain things that certain people are doing in this body, because that's their part in the body. And they're just being faithful in doing what they're doing. It'll never be in the headlines anywhere. I had a brother one time, a deacon. It's incredible what people will do sometimes, but say, my son's got this certain position in the church. Why don't you just say some nice things about him now and then? Pat him on the back. And I'm thinking, you know what? You're the one that needs to do that. You were hard on him when he was growing up. You were always negative. You're still negative. You're blaming it on being a scientist. No, you're just negative. Just fess up. You're a critic, right? I can't believe people would actually play that card. I'm a scientist. And this guy says to me, well, I'm a scientist. That's why I'm critical on him. I said, well, I'm a scientist too. And I'm not like you, right? Well, hallelujah. But this guy says to me, you need to say some nice things about my son and this and that. And, the thoughts that come to your mind is, first of all, you can rob somebody of a blessing by pointing out in this life all the things that they're doing. The Bible says that's your reward. You won't get another reward. He says, do these things in secret and your Father in heaven will reward you openly. Right? But if you insist on getting your reward on this side, that's what you're going to get. And it's a pretty pitiful reward, right? To have people pat you on the back and say, attaboy. And I'm thinking, you are such a critic. You've never once complimented me, and you want me to compliment your son. And really, if you really think it's that important, why don't you compliment him, right? It's strange what people will do. Can my son sit on your right hand, Jesus? And the other one sit on the left hand? He says, you don't know what you're asking. He said, can they drink from this cup that I'm drinking from? We don't need credit. That's why I brought that up, right? In fact, if we really love one another, we won't point out all the things that each and every one is doing for the... Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? Let God work through the body, and let's give Him the credit. Let's give Him the honor. Let's give Him the glory. It's one Spirit that we're baptized into one body, right? Let's let Him have the preeminence in the body. If there's any good thing, it's Christ within us. Paul said, it's not me, but it's Christ that's in me. Amen. Let's stand. This man, Achan, his wife didn't do anything wrong. His children didn't do anything wrong. Yet they were all affected. The whole body of Israel was affected. So what Achan did forced each member of the body into the position where each of them were obligated. Let me say that again. Obligated to take up stones. So look at what he put the whole body through. Do you think any of them want to throw those stones? But the body must stand together, and the body must be of one mind and one accord. And the Word of God discerns the body, and the Spirit of God keeps the body clean. So in this time of our exodus, friends, we will reach a place where we will be preaching to the total lost that was prophesied. It was in the vision, right? But at the very same time that we're preaching to the total lost, we will be preaching the finishing work that is necessary to bring the rest of the body to completion and to the place that it matches the image that is in the vision and the image that is in God's mind. So may we all say, Lord, help me to come to maturity. Help me to come to the place that you want me to come to by surrendering to your correction by the word, knowing that it is your love that chastens me. It is your word that you do that because you're my father. You do that because you care about me. Don't let me be a hindrance or a nuisance to this body. Don't let this body suffer because of something I need to do or change, but bring it to my attention and give me the grace to repent quickly so that the damage to this body is minimized. We all want the same thing, Father. We all want to please you, and we all want to be right before you in every situation, in every way. Is that your prayer this evening? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again, Lord, you know how this weighs on my heart, Lord, to bring things like this, but there are things that just, there's no other way to bring it but to just bring it. And we know that dancing around something doesn't address it. We know that we trust you tonight, Lord, and we trust that you've brought this body together as only you could. And we trust, Lord, that you're putting the finishing touches on this body and that this body will reflect your word, will reflect your spirit, will reflect your character. This body will give preeminence, total preeminence to your word. This body will say, not my will, but thy will be done. This body will put the needs of the body first. We'll put the needs of the head of the body first. We'll surrender. We'll desire that your will in heaven will be done here on the earth through this body. Lord, we realize that it requires us to do some hard things. It requires us to face things that are not comfortable for us to face, but we will do it, Lord, knowing that it's the right thing to do, knowing that your Spirit leads us, knowing that your Spirit compels us to do these things, knowing that really that we won't be able to rest if we aren't following your leadership, if we aren't doing things according to your leading. It's not something that we're going to have to worry about. It's not something that the way that the world without your Spirit would handle things like this is they set up policemen in the church and they'd go and invade houses and they'd get nosy into people's lives and they'd just be looking for any kind of anything that they could to that wasn't right. First of all, that's not our desire and that's not how you work and it's not our way and it's not your way, Lord. We're looking to you and we're trusting in you. You're the searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we have full confidence, Lord, that your word can bring the conviction. Your word can move through our hearts, and your word can show us what we need to do, what needs to be corrected. Your word encourages us. Your word strengthens us. Your word chastens us. It corrects us. And we're comfortable with that, Lord, and we're confident in that. So, Lord, there's no need for us to try to be somebody else's Holy Spirit. And, Lord, if that was the case, I'd be most worried here tonight. If I thought that it all rested on my shoulders to discern everything, you're the searcher of the hearts. You're the discerner. You're the one that sees the hidden things. You're the one that sees the things that are in the open. You're the one that leads. You're the one that guides. You're the one that brings that blessed conviction that can bring us to a sorrowful a confession, Lord, and repentance, and where all things can be made new, all things can be dealt with, all things can be washed away. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for the love that's in this body, and it's your love, Lord, that's permeating every crack and corner of this body. We love one another, Lord. We care for one another. We're in one another's courts. We want each and every one to make it, and we'll do what we can, Lord, to be a help, and knowing that we need help ourselves. That there's not a person in this body, the pastor included, that doesn't need help every now and then. We have need of each and every member of the body, and we have a desire, Lord, to work together as a body and to see that your word has the preeminence in the body. So, Lord, I just pray that you take these things and deal with our hearts, Lord, and move upon our hearts. We're not looking to show anybody else what you've been dealing with here tonight is in terms of our local church. Each one is individuals, but we just trust, Lord, that we know that you're dealing with hearts here tonight, Lord, both present and listening in. We're confident of that, Lord. So we just commit this work into your hands, Lord. And we just thank you for it. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for speaking the truth in love to us. We know that your motive is right, your objective is right, your purpose is right, and that if we will just obey you, that all things will work out right, that all things will turn out right. So we commit each and every one into your hands tonight, Lord, and we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord, and we just invite you to have your way, Lord, to deal with our hearts. If there's anything that needs to be changed, anything that needs to be dealt with, may we have the courage, Lord, to just surrender, to trust you, to give it over to you, Lord, and trust you, Lord, to give us that overcoming grace, that overcoming power to get beyond whatever it is that might need to be dealt with. As we commit ourselves into your hands once again, we love you, we thank you, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
I surrender all. Yes, Jesus, I surrender.